Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and this is Nehemiah speaking, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me, so I sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshemu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'A king is in Judah.' And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." Then I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, 'They will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done.' But now, O God, strengthen my hands." When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night." But I said, "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadia, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. During World War II, a general and his aide, a lieutenant, were traveling from one base to another, and they were forced to travel with civilians aboard a passenger train. When they found their compartment, there were two other folks already seated. One was an attractive young lady, and the other was her grandmother. For most of the trip, they conversed freely. At some point on the trip, the train entered a long and rather dark tunnel. Once inside the tunnel, the passengers in this particular car heard two distinct sounds. The first was the smack of a kiss. The second was the loud sound of a slap. Now, although these four people were in the same compartment aboard the passenger train, they came to four differing conclusions because they held different perspectives. The young lady thought how glad she was that the young lieutenant got up the courage to kiss her, but she was somewhat disappointed at her grandmother for slapping him for doing it. The general thought to himself how proud he was of his young lieutenant for being enterprising enough to find this opportunity to kiss the attractive young lady, but was flabbergasted that she slapped him instead of the lieutenant. The grandmother was flabbergasted to think that the young lieutenant would have the gall to kiss her granddaughter, but was proud of her granddaughter for slapping him for doing it. And the young lieutenant was trying to hold back the laughter, for he found the perfect opportunity to kiss an attractive young girl and slap his superior officer all in one event. Now, that story has nothing to do with anything except to think of perspectives. Perspectives. Just as there were different takes on what went on in the tunnel, there are different takes on the task at hand and opposition or difficulty in accomplishing those tasks. We all face difficulties and opposition of some sort. What are yours? What are yours this morning? I want to speak to maybe your situation at work or school or even at home. Wherever you face opposition, how do you deal with opposition? You deal with opposition most effectively by seeking after God. What will it take for God to do something extraordinary in your life? What will it take for the Lord Jesus to do something extraordinary in the life of this church? What will it take for the Lord Jesus to do something extraordinary in your family? We're going to look at dealing with opposition. You deal with opposition by focusing on the task instead of trying to ignore a problem. We are to do the next right thing. I remember reading in an outdoor journal or one of Field and Stream, one of those magazines, about how you survive in a mess of a situation. You're out on a hunting trip and you get lost up in the mountains of Colorado or Wyoming or wherever it is you are. And the snow's about 8 feet deep and it's freezing cold and you don't know where you are and you don't know what to do. And I'll never forget, they said, do the next right thing. Leadership involves stress. For Nehemiah, the personal danger added to stopping him in order to stop the work. They were after him. All his enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, all these enemies of God were after him because they knew that if they could stop him, they could stop the work. But he understood the enemy's strategy of stopping him, of trying to stop him. So he was intent on doing the next right thing. When Nehemiah was confronted with the fear of what was going to happen, what they might do next, he focused on the work. Well, what's the work for you? If you are a professing follower of Christ, that is the next right thing. Whatever it takes for you to follow Jesus Christ in His Word, through prayer, through fellowship and worship together, be after the next right thing. Four times the invitation comes to Nehemiah to meet with his opposition. Four times. Because they were desperate. And they were trying to wear Nehemiah down. Then comes this open letter full of rumors. And diversion was, again, was their intent. You've dealt with about a three-year-old who was so busy worrying about what that child wanted to do, and they were in the cabinets and wherever it was. And what did you do? Tell them, no, sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes you have to divert their attention. And that's what they were trying to do with Nehemiah. They were trying to get him stopped. Nehemiah simply denied what they were doing, what they were saying, and he moved on. You remember Joseph with the 11 brothers, Joseph with the dreams? When he was sold into slavery, he could have shut down. When he was wrongly imprisoned, he could have quit. Instead, he chose to focus on the task, what he could do instead of what he could not do. Have you ever become paralyzed by focusing on what you cannot do? When you get to a certain point in age and you say, well, I'm too old to do this because it creaks and I have trouble. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do, what you need to do. Again, as a follower of Christ, focus on that, following Christ. The next right thing for all of us is to draw nearer to Christ through His Word. We are to follow after Him. And that is the next right thing. Through His Word, through prayer, through that fellowship and worshiping together as believers. How would this idea of focusing on the task apply to us as a church? What's a win for us as a church? Well, it's when a visitor comes. An even bigger win is when the visitors keep coming back. An even bigger win is when the visitors join the church and begin helping us follow Christ. Maybe the biggest win is when there's somebody in your life that you think there is no way in the world that God could save them, that they come to Christ. Are you praying for anyone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you are. Because for us, that is part of doing the next right thing. Leaders, are you focused on whatever the task is before you? Sunday school teachers, you're through with today's lesson. Have you already started thinking about next week's? Your task is to seek after God, to bring Him the most glory. Whatever that looks like in your life, bring God glory and deal wisely with opposition. Deal with opposition by not surrendering to intimidation. Don't panic. Do you have anything in your life that you think about too much? Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I just don't know how. He's got it. Don't worry about it. The tactics that they were using against Nehemiah changed a little bit. One of the people enlisted against Nehemiah, Shemaiah, may have been a priest. But the question of why he was confined at home is not really answered. And so there was something kind of going on. And that maybe is what helped maybe alert Nehemiah to the situation. But he sends word to Nehemiah goes to a meeting with him. He says, let's go to the temple. Let's meet there. Let's close the doors and all this. And so Nehemiah asked two pertinent questions. Should I run? Just because everybody in this area is against us rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Should I run? Should I show fear, cowardice, lack of trust in God? Should I do that? Should I go into the temple to save my life, breaking the law of God? Let me tell you, when God says to do something or not to do something, no amount of rationalizing on your part will ever make it right. And that's what Nehemiah understood. So if then too a word comes to you claiming to be a prophecy from God and it contradicts what God has already said, be suspicious. Don't become frightened in sin. I came across this little statistic. In 1975, cuddly poodles were the most popular breed purebred dog in America, with nearly 140,000 registered. But there were only 952 registered Rottweilers. And you know, a Rottweiler is a fierce breed of dog, often used as a guard dog. By 1994, the poodle population had been cut in half to 61,000 and some, while Rottweilers had increased 100 times to 102,000. Why? which dog had the greater intimidation factor? Well, it was obviously the Rottweiler. But which size dog is most likely to bite? Well, that's the small one. Because a big dog generally knows it can intimidate you. So how is intimidation being used against you today? What is it that the world, what is it that Satan is trying to say to you as an individual, to us as a church, that you can't do this, you can't do that, whatever it is? Well, one of the things is our ongoing characterization of Islam as a religion of peace. It's not. Another way that they're trying to do that to us as a church or to us as individuals is characterizing anything said against an idea or a movement as hate speech. Well, you may hate hearing it, but it's not necessarily hate speech. Just because it doesn't agree with what you think is right or wrong. In schools, do they teach abstinence anymore? No. Do they talk about the Creator, God Himself, who spoke it all into existence? No. And so then threats of lawsuit are thrown about. And all of this is dealing with opposition. Deal with opposition by working to fulfill God's will. Commit yourself to bringing God the most glory. Whatever it is in your life that you're facing, whatever it is that you feel the intimidation of the world, commit yourself to bringing God the most glory. Finish what God has given you to do, whatever that might be. Nehemiah and the others were working within God's will. They knew it because God had called them to it. And they knew that they were working by His power. What was interesting was, is even the enemies, the heathen, understood this and recognized it. When I worked in the greenhouse there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I would go in on Mondays and talk to all the people that I was responsible for, and then I'd make out a punch list, and then I'd go off to class. The next day, I'd come in to find the work only half done. We are to work to fulfill God's will. God's will, if for us, is to make disciples. As we are going, whatever it is going looks like in your life. If that's doing as you go about your job, as you go about whatever it is you do on a daily basis, we are to make disciples. We are to tell others about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't like to hear it. The world likes the idea that anything you think is okay. But it's not. We are to be about what God has called us to seek after Him and to seek after His glory. Someone has noted most people don't want to know the will of God in order to do it. They seem to want to know it just in order to consider it. Is that true of you? I don't want to know God's will. I just want to know it to maybe think about it. Devising programs will never be as important for us as seeking God's face. And then the second challenge is to never quit. We are to never give up. We are never to get sidetracked from doing God's will. So what will it take for us to do God's will? What's holding you back? Is it that you are not truly seeking after Him? Is it that, as they say, that you want His hand and not His face? How well are you dealing with opposition? Are you doing the next right thing? You say, well, I don't know what the next right thing is. Here it is. Do it. Be in God's Word. Seek after Him. Don't surrender to intimidation, because the world is trying to beat us down. As followers of Christ, as people who are committed to Him, they are trying to beat us down. Don't let them. And then bring Him the most glory by fulfilling His will. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Or do we need to make a fresh commitment to doing that? You know, it's November. Before you know it, you're going to have to remember to write a different number on checks and memos to yourself and all that stuff, because it's going to be 2019. Did you ever dream that you would see 2019? Well, we're getting close. What will it take for us to do God's will?